This morning, would you please take your Bible and open to the book of Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The verses we're going to read this morning are verses 13 through 17. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17. And they remind us again about the fact that God is the one who created us and made us, gave us life. It is wrong for us to take a life in the matter of abortion in particular. I'm going to talk to you about that some this morning. And I hope you'll listen, and I hope you'll be encouraged to do all you can to pray that this will be brought to an end in our world. It's still happening, of course. We'll talk some about that this morning. But notice, if you would, Psalm 139, verse 13 through 17. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." We'll stop reading there. This is a wonderful passage that reminds us again that God is the one who creates human life. He's the one who gives us life. According to God's word, he is the only one who can not only give life, but take life. It's not up to us. It's really up to the Lord. And so we're going to talk to you about the subject of abortion today. And my title for the sermon this morning is very simply this: abortion is a crime. Amen. Abortion is a crime. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together this morning. And for all those that are here, and for all who will hear this sermon either live or on a recording, may it encourage them to stand up for what is right, stand against what is wrong, stand up for human life and how valuable life is because it was given to us by God, and help us to do our very best to make sure that when we are living this life, and especially we get a chance to vote or we get a chance to express our opinion on certain issues, that we stand up for life. Please help us today and help me today as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Most all of us, I think, are aware that a couple of years back, the Supreme Court made a decision to overturn the 1973 decision that we know as Roe v. Wade. That was struck down a couple of years ago, and we're happy about that. Most all of us in the room this morning are happy about that. But did you know that abortions are still happening in America? There are, every now and then, different abortion clinics that are being closed, and I'm happy about that. But there still are many abortion clinics that are open and operating. We are living in a time period right now where we are still having far too many abortions, and the vast majority of them today, or at least a large portion of them today, are happening by way of chemical abortion. I have an article here that I read just yesterday. It's dated, by the way, January 17th. So that was yesterday. The article is by Tony Perkins. I think most of you are aware of who he is. I'm going to read this article. I hope you'll be patient with me as I read it. "Since the extradition of Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro, the alleged kingpin of a massive drug trafficking enterprise, reports indicate that the drug-running vessels in the Caribbean are few and far between. Maduro's arrest, combined with the U.S. military's interception and elimination of over 100 suspected drug runners in 35 strikes, appears to have disrupted the illegal supply chain. While the media has disputed the numbers, President Trump has argued that the volume of narcotics carried on each destroyed vessel represents as many as 23,000 lives saved. For families who have buried sons and daughters lost to fentanyl, heroin, and other illicit drugs, whether that number is 23 or 23,000 is beside the point. What matters is this: decisive action was taken against a deadly supply chain. As I've said before, addressing the supply side of the drug crisis is only half the equation. Demand must be confronted as well. But that is a discussion for another day. What deserves attention now is the extraordinary willingness of this administration to use every lawful tool available to stop illegal drugs from crossing our borders and to hold traffickers accountable, even when doing so required unconventional or politically risky measures. Earlier this week, Senator Lindsey Graham, Republican from South Carolina, and I hosted a press conference on Capitol Hill alongside several other members of Congress and state attorneys general to draw attention to another form of deadly illegal drug trafficking, one that receives far less scrutiny. These attorneys general are asking the Trump administration for help in stopping the flow of an illegal drug into their states and in holding those responsible accountable, just as Maduro was held accountable. Instead of assistance, they are encountering federal resistance. In this case, the federal government is not stopping the trafficking, it is enabling it. The drug in question is mifepristone, the abortion pill. It is illegal in 14 states, yet according to the best available data, roughly 8,000 pills are being mailed into those states every month. Chemical abortions now account for an estimated 60 to 70% of all abortions in the United States. After Roe v. Wade was overturned, abortions declined briefly, but the widespread availability of abortion pills has fueled a sharp rebound from approximately 933,000 annually to more than 1.1 million. Now, the article goes on, and I'll not read all the article, but the basic idea is that we still have a lot of abortions that are happening in America, and most of them are being conducted by way of chemical abortion. I don't know what you think, but I think 1.1 million is too many. In fact, one is too many. Because those are little babies, unborn, yes, but created by God in the image of God. And it is not our right or any human's right to take those lives. We know that Roe v. Wade was overturned, but we also know, sadly, that there still are thousands and thousands of unborn children who are being destroyed because of abortion. This month of January is the remembrance of the 1973 decision back in 1973, Roe v. Wade. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Some will celebrate it today and some will celebrate it next Sunday, but I chose to do it today. And I want you to know, as we talk about it today, or as I talk about it, that abortion is a crime, and abortion needs to be eliminated. Something that is talked about and prayed about every Wednesday night in our Wednesday night prayer time as we take up prayer requests, and many of us pray over those requests that God gives us through our church members. Nearly every Wednesday night it's mentioned that abortion would be eliminated in our society, and I hope and pray that it will, and I pray that way on a regular basis. I'm sure you do as well. And so I want to give you a message this morning based on this passage that I started with, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. And I want you to know that abortion is a crime, first of all, against the unborn child. The unborn child is a living, breathing, human being. It's not a clump of cells. It's not a fetus. It's an unborn child. Modern technology can detect a baby's heartbeat as early as 18 days after conception. Brain waves can be detected as early as 6 weeks after conception, with dream patterns also being detected as early as the 8th or 9th week. At about 6 weeks, the baby in the womb is moving. He or she is kicking, jumping, and stretching within the womb. A baby in the womb is capable of responding to touch and sound as early as the 8th week. A child at that age will move away from painful stimuli, the most painful of which would be the instruments that belong to the abortionist. By about the 14th week, a baby's lungs are functioning, and he or she will practice breathing. Vocal cords are formed by the 13th week, and were it not for a lack of air, the baby could be heard to cry. The bottom line in all of this is that once the human egg is fertilized, a brand new human being exists in the womb. All the information concerning the child's sex, hair color, eye color, and much, much more is already present. It is, in fact, a living, breathing human being. When an abortion takes place, there's a great amount of pain and suffering experienced by the unborn child. This is true whether it is by an abortionist's instruments or by means of a chemical solution. The unborn child will do its very best to move away from the danger and will try desperately to stay alive. When an abortion does take place, a precious, God-given life has been cut off. We are not being told this in the news media, but that abortion pill, mifepristone, I read in another article, did not bring that with me this morning, but read this in another article yesterday, that in a large percentage of cases, not only the baby is destroyed, but the mother also is harmed. We're never told that in the news media. But many, many women today are suffering because they went through a chemical abortion and it has really disrupted things inside their body. I say again, abortion is a crime, first of all, against the unborn child. How many millions upon millions of little babies have been destroyed by way of abortion? I don't know what you thought, but I thought when Roe v. Wade was overturned, I thought there'd be a great reduction. I would like to see it done away with altogether. But I at least thought there'd be a great reduction, only to find out that the numbers are not that much different than before. The estimate before was about 1.5 million every year. And as I just read to you from Tony Perkins' article, it's somewhere close to 1.1 million even still today. Something needs to be done. Something needs to be done. I say again, abortion is a crime, first of all, against the unborn child. Secondly, abortion is also a crime against God. God is the one who gives life. We think sometimes that it's just an accident. We think sometimes that, well, a male and a female get together, and if they're married, it's legal, of course, and if they're not married, it's, we don't look at it as illegal, but in God's eyes, it's illegal. And sometimes a man and a woman get together, let's say unmarried, and they didn't intend for it to happen, but it did happen anyway. And we have the brand new human being inside the womb of that mother, and She decides, well, I don't want that in my life. It's really cramping my style, and so it'll ruin my chances for my future, and I don't plan on marrying this guy anyway, so I'll just have an abortion and get rid of it. There's plenty of times where the male in the couple is also saying similar things, and he doesn't want her to have that baby born, and because it'll cramp his style and ruin his chances and his future. And after all, I don't plan on marrying that gal anyway. I got what I wanted, and now I'm moving on to someone else. And so he encourages her to have an abortion. And we just, in our society today, we don't take it as serious as we ought. When that seed is fertilized inside the mother's womb, there's a brand new human being that has been brought into this world. And the Bible is quite clear. And if you look at our text again, the Bible says in verse 13, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." All those things that we described earlier about the hair color and the eye color and the movements and the development of the baby and the hearing and the, you know, if air were involved, they could hear it scream and cry and things like that. All that is because God is the one who gave life. God is the one who made, like it says here, fearfully and wonderfully made that little unborn child in the mother's womb. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. You know, you think about a male and a female together. I'll use the Bible's words here, in secret. Nobody else watched, nobody else saw but those two people. And they were involved and they had relations, physical relations with one another. And not intending to, perhaps, but created another human being. That wasn't in secret in God's eyes. He saw it all. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance. Look at this, yet being unperfect. Yes, I'll grant you this, when it's first begun. You don't see everything when it's first begun. But I can say this, it doesn't take long before you can start to see the little fingers and toes and eyes and facial features and legs and the movements and all of that. I remember with our girls seeing ultrasounds. And of course, nowadays, I mean, that was long ago when the technology wasn't near as good as it is today. Nowadays, with 4D ultrasounds and all the technologies that we have, you can see things that were only dreamed to be possible years ago. I don't see how there can be any doubt anymore that that's a human being. It's not just a blob of cells. Again, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, or literally undeveloped. And in thy book, look at this, in thy book all my members were written. Every finger, every toe, every leg, every hand, every arm, the ears, the eyes, all that was recorded in God's book, which in continuance were fashioned. Over time, they all developed and came to be, when as yet there was none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You know, the Bible says this, you're all aware of this, that God even knows the very hairs on the top of our head. Now I realize for most of us, as we grow older, it's getting easier and easier to keep track. Am I right? If we're honest, yes, it is getting easier and easier to keep track. I'm just going to use myself as an example here real quick, but did you know that God wanted me to have blue eyes? Did you know that God wanted me to have brown hair? Did you know that God knew that I would develop to the point where I would be 5'10" and my shoe size would be 10.5 to 11? God knew all that. God had that plan long ago. Did you know that God had that plan for every unborn child that's been aborted? Now, it may not have been blue eyes. It might have been green or brown. It might not have been brown hair. It might have been blonde or black or red hair. It might not have been 5'10". It might have been, 6 feet or 6.5 feet. I mean, who knows all that? And the shoe size might have been different. But you understand my meaning. God had that all planned according to this psalm right here. And we just decided as human beings that we could have the right and take the right to take that unborn child's life. Don't you think that God's going to judge America for that? Don't you think that God is already judging America for that? You see, when an abortion takes place, not only is it a crime against the unborn child because naturally its life has been snuffed out, but it's also a crime against God because God is the one who planned that young life. There are so many examples that I have come across in my lifetime of little ones that have been conceived, perhaps by an accident, perhaps even by way of rape or incest or something like that. I have read many, many testimonies of individuals who have been allowed to develop and be born, and some have even survived an abortion and been born and grown up to be human beings who give testimony of how God has used their life in spite of what happened earlier. When we snuff out a little unborn child, it's a crime against the child, yes, but it's also a crime against God. Because life comes from God. The Bible is clear that man became a living soul because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Life comes from God. All life comes from God, and all life, therefore, should be valuable. The Bible is clear that every person is made in the image of God. Listen to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Listen, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. How much more clear could God's word be? We are made in the image of God, every one of us. The Bible is also clear that God has knowledge of us even when we are still in the womb developing. We read that this morning in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. God is the one who made us. God is the one who gives us life. God is the one who knows all about us and all the details about who we are and what we will become. God is the one who loves us. Please listen. God is the one who also, because he loves us, gave his Son to be our Savior so that we could live eternally with him one day. We are wrong to snuff out an unborn child. It's a crime against the unborn child, but it's also a crime against God. God is the only one, according to the Bible, who has the power and the right to take life. From the moment of conception, every human being has worth because every human being bears the image of God. God is the one who made us. Our life comes from him. Our breath comes from him. He is the only one who has the right to end a human life. Man sins against God when he takes a human life because it's not his to take. God has told us plainly in his word, he does not want us to take innocent life. And that if we do, we will have to pay the consequences for that action. Exodus 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." That's pretty plain. Genesis 9, 6, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. It's pretty clear. God is the one, not us, who has the right to give life and who has the right to take life. I say again this morning, abortion is a crime. It's a crime against the unborn child. It's also a crime against God. Thirdly, this morning, abortion is a crime against our future. How many future leaders have been destroyed by means of abortion? When I say future leaders, I'm speaking about men and women who would lead cities, who would lead counties, who would lead states, who would lead nations. How many future leaders have been destroyed because of abortion? When I say leaders, I also want to think about those who would lead great companies or great organizations, some of those even religious type organizations. How many future leaders have been destroyed by means of abortion? Can you imagine with me, just in your mind, just for a moment or two, individuals getting to heaven and speaking with God and saying to God, how is it that you didn't allow us to find cures for cancer or find cures for this problem or that problem? Or how is it that you didn't allow us to reach some great discoveries? How is it that you didn't allow those kind of things to happen while we lived all those years on earth as human beings, generation after generation? And can you imagine God's reply being something like, well, I sent those individuals to you, but you snuffed out their lives by way of abortion. Again, it's a crime against our future. How many future leaders are and have been destroyed by means of abortion? How many future inventors have been destroyed by means of abortion? I'm thinking now about people who would invent things that would make life better for millions. All of the things that we enjoy today are like, you know, technologies and medicines and different contraptions that we get to use and we use on a daily basis. Just something as simple as like this here. I know it's hard for some folks to realize, but before 2007, there were no smartphones. Now, many of us, this controls our life. Huh? It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. I'm trying my best to use it for good. I'm sure most all of you who have one are trying to do the same. But a lot of my life is in here. I'm speaking about, you know, notes and things to remember and things to do and calendars and, you know, things like that, things I need to remember. That's all in here besides being able to research and then bring to the pulpit with me an article that I read from just not that many minutes ago. But there was a day when there was nothing like this, right? And that's just one example of many different inventions and things that had that person who came up with that technology been aborted, we'd have never had. Simple little things like the chair you sit on today. I don't know about you, I like a nice padded chair. In fact, every now and then, Sarah and I, when nobody's here, we sit on different chairs. And she usually sits in the same spot. I stand, of course, during the sermon, but she usually sits in the same spot, and so naturally her chair is starting to take on a certain shape, you know, don't laugh too hard, yours is also. But in sitting in different places in the auditorium, every now and then we'll come across a chair that hadn't been sat on much, and it's very firm and nice, and she'll say, I need to switch out my chair with that one. She hadn't done that yet, but If someday you come to a chair that you normally sit on and it's a little bit more, let's just say it's got a different shape than you're used to, it could be because Sarah switched out your chair with her chair. Yeah, there's some in the hallway that don't get sat on at all, or very rarely, and some of those are pretty firm yet. But how about the person who invented a chair like that? You know, there's so many things like that that we get to enjoy every day that we don't even think about, really. It's just part of our life, and we get to use it and enjoy it, and microwaves and ovens and refrigerators and cars and telephones and chairs and so many things like that. What about if that person or those persons involved in inventing those things would have been aborted? We may not have had that. And may not have had it ever or for quite some time. People who invent things that make our life better. People who invent things that make life not only better but easier. Over here in our hallway, we have a chairlift that goes up and down the stairs. I've ridden on it a time or two. I don't need it yet. I can still navigate the stairs just fine. If I stay here long enough, eventually I will need it. But it's a nice invention, isn't it? I was amazed that they could make it go down the stairs and then across the landing and then down the next set of stairs. And they told me this. They said, "Pastor, if you want it, we can even make it wrap around the corner." I thought, wow, you guys can do that? What about if that person would have been snuffed out by way of abortion? We wouldn't have things like that. There's so many inventions and inventors that have been allowed to live and give us things that make life better and make life easier. But what if their lives would have been snuffed out by way of abortion? You see, again, abortion is a crime not only against the unborn and against God, but a crime against our future. Future leaders being destroyed, future inventors being destroyed. How many future scientists have been destroyed by means of abortion? I think about this often. We possibly, I don't know this for sure, nobody knows this for sure, but it is possible, is it not, just in reasoning, thinking about this, we might have already found a cure for cancer. I mean, it's possible. Or a cure for some other dreaded disease. I think about all the inventions that we have medically today and the different machines that, by the way, helped keep me alive when I had my heart attack. And, you know, the different surgical instruments and the different things that they could do. By the way, if you think about it, my son-in-law is having his surgery, open heart surgery, tomorrow morning. He's got to be there at 5:30 in the morning at the Marshfield Clinic. So if you think about it tomorrow during the day, pray for Tim Hallett that God will help him through that surgery. But what about all those scientists that develop stuff like that? What if they'd have been snuffed out by way of abortion? We have so many things like that that we are very thankful for, and we're glad that they're available to us. But people who discovered cures for deadly diseases, people who discover the way to make medicines more affordable, people who discover, you know, different medical inventions and so forth for us to help us and prolong our life and make our lives more livable. What if they'd have been snuffed out by way of abortion? How many of God's future leaders are being destroyed by means of abortion? And now I'm thinking about not just leaders in business and industry, but now I'm thinking about leaders of great churches. There's people that I admire from years ago that are gone, you know, Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and even John R. Rice and Curtis Hudson and some of these great leaders of the past. They're gone, they're in heaven already, but they've left us a treasure trove of information and help and study helps and things like that. And they led great ministries in their lifetime and their influence still lives among us. What if they'd have been snuffed out by way of abortion? We can go back even farther. What about the Apostle Paul? And let's go back even further. What about our Savior? What if Joseph and Mary would have decided, you know what, I don't want this unborn child? spiritual leaders, those who have led great churches or great mission works or great revivals of the past or even present day, great families for God. How many of God's future spiritual leaders have been destroyed by means of abortion? It was a tragedy, was it not, when Charlie Kirk was assassinated? During his short lifetime, he accomplished so very much. And a radical person snuffed out his life. But what if abortion would have snuffed out his life before he was ever born? Turning Point USA might not be alive and functioning in the world today. And all those that have been helped and are still being helped by that organization, that may have never happened had Charlie Kirk's life been snuffed out by abortion. It's a crime against the unborn child. It's a crime against God. It's a crime against our future because we're destroying leaders of industry and business. We're destroying inventors of things that make life better for us and easier for us. We're destroying scientists that would find different cures and make medicines and so forth. We're destroying future spiritual leaders. But it's a crime against our future also because God said that he would bring judgment upon those who shed innocent blood. Numbers 35, verse 33, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." How long before the judgment of God falls upon America because of the innocent blood that's been shed by way of abortion? And then this question came to mind. Is it happening already? With everything we've talked about today, I'm sure you can see it is very, very important to choose candidates for political office who value human life. I hope, by the way, after I read this article, I hope people like Tony Perkins and Senator Lindsey Graham will be able to influence President Trump and others to try to put limits on mifepristone and any other abortion drugs that are out there. Because we're losing the battle still. I'm hoping that you can see that it's important to vote for candidates who are pro-life. I'm hoping that you can also see the importance of choosing candidates who value life, not only of the unborn, but even all the way on the other end of the spectrum, those who are elderly and those who might be infirmed. Hopefully, all of us can see the importance of praying for and supporting organizations like Baptist for Life of Wisconsin, Access Women's Center in Madison, and other pro-life organizations across America and, for that matter, the world. Why? Because life is valuable. Life is valuable. And life needs to be protected. If there ever should be people who are pro-life, it should be the born-again Christians. People like us. We should be pro-life from conception all the way to the other end of the spectrum. We should be pro-life. And I want to encourage you this way. One more thought before I pray. I mentioned this, I think, in Sunday school this morning, but among all the articles that I was reading on this topic, getting ready for today, there's a larger and larger, as years go by, a larger and larger percentage of people who call themselves Christians who are more and more accepting of abortion. Something like 41% of those who call themselves evangelical believe that in some cases abortion is okay. Well, if that's your position, then you're not truly pro-life. You're either pro-life or you're not. And pro-life means we want to preserve life because it's a gift from God. We're made in His image, and He alone has the right to give life or to take life. And so my primary thought today is we need to be pro-life. And I want you to, if you would, pray for abortion to be overturned and eliminated in our society, and pray that God will help limit and hopefully get rid of this abortion pill, and not just mifepristone, but any of them that are out there, because they're doing great, great damage to the unborn child, of course, to God. It's a crime against the unborn child and a crime against God, but it's also a crime against our future. Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege that I've had today to talk on this subject. I do pray that You'll help all of us to consider our position, pro-life or not. And it's not enough to say it. We need to support organizations that are pro-life. We need to do our part by participating, perhaps, in a Walk for Life or some kind of fundraising activity to support those. And naturally, we need to pray and vote for pro-life candidates. And we just need to do all we can to try to protect the unborn in particular and life in general. Thank You, Lord, for giving us life. That alone should be a reason to be pro-life. Help us to consider this topic today, each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.